This is Community in Conversation with Kathy Kayla, starting conversations that matter.
And good morning to you. I am Kathy Kayla, and thank you for joining me for this Community in Conversation. When we think of 9/11, we think of it as the day that changed the world. And it really was. Aside from being a day we can all recall the exact place and time we were when we heard about it or watched it, the U.S. stock market crashed, and months later the U.S. would invade Afghanistan. They would remain there for 20 years. That's a long invasion. Finally pulling out only in August this year. But the fallout of 9/11 didn't end there. After the attacks of September the 11th, countries allied with the United States rallied to its support. The French newspaper Le Monde, they ran a headline, "We are all Americans now." Even in Iran, thousands gathered in the capital, Tehran, for a candlelight vigil. You were either with the United States or against it. 9/11 polarized the world in a way that was not seen before. It created an us and a them. The them became Muslims. And everybody became judged as a them. On Community and Conversation, I like to bring a different perspective. And what I like to think of is another dimension, another narrative to the story. Since 2001, since the 9/11 attacks, Islamophobia has grown worldwide. I'll actually give you the figures later. As a Jewish community, we understand prejudice. We understand unjustified hatred, don't we? Wasn't the Holocaust the ultimate end or conclusion to racism? So I thought, you can't hate what you know. And most of us, we live in, I don't know, I suppose you can liken our communities in some way, in a positive way, to ghettos. We associate with one another. Our children go to day schools where they only encounter people who are like them. The first time they actually start engaging, and I am generalizing, I know this, the first time that they really start engaging with different people from different communities, different cultures, different ethnic groups and different religions is when they get to university. So I thought, let's do an idiot's guide to Islam. And joining us this morning to explain Islam to us is Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. He's a scholar, he's a lecturer, and he's very happy to speak to us. Good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Kathy. I'm well, thank you.
It's lovely, lovely to speak to you. Thank you so much for making the time. Let's get right into it. Can we start with Genesis? Genesis, right. So our holy book is the Torah. Right? And it starts with the creation of man. And that's Adam, Eve, the garden, and then we look at the generations from there. Where does the Quran start?
I'm going to take some liberty. Before I answer the direct question, there's some background that should first be understood. Firstly, I'll pray that we begin before starting a speech. رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي my Lord, ease my task for me, expand my chest for me, remove these knots from my tongue that they may understand. This prayer is in the Quran, and it is not the words of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the final prophet. Instead, the Quran records this as the prayer of our previous prophet, Moses, peace be upon him. So this is a practical example of something that your listeners should really also understand, that we as Muslims, we do not regard Islam as something new and novel, but it is a legacy of the previous prophets, the prophets mentioned in the Hebrew Bible, Moses, David, Solomon. My own name, Sulaiman, is Arabic for Solomon. This is the way we revere the Hebrew prophets, and we regard ourselves as following the legacy of these prophets. So similarly, in your question about Genesis, the scriptures, we regard this as the previous scriptures brought by the previous prophets who also received revelation from God. And this was the word, the revelation from God at that time. So we respect the Torah. That is point one that should be understood. In terms of layout, the Torah and the Quran are very different. The Torah is as a chronological sequence, whereas the Quran is being revealed not in chronology. Also, we believe, I don't know exactly if the Jewish authorities concur with this, but according to what we believe is the Torah was revealed completely to the prophets, whereas the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years, various verses based on the occasion. So there's no chronological stories, but as a certain verse was required, this was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The stories which are mentioned in Genesis, the Quran is also not very detailed in terms of story, shall we say, in terms of history, geography, names, but the emphasis is more on morals and guidance and laws. So the story of Genesis, of the creation, Adam and Eve, this is mentioned in the Quran, but not in a chronological sequence, but in different places in the Quran.
So how do you know the chronological sequence? Do you go back? I mean, do you ever look at the Torah as the foundation for, you know, Islam and the writings of the Prophet Muhammad in terms of chronology?
Our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has stated, take from the children of Israel, and there's no harm in that. Meaning that the scriptures that we have, that you have, we can use this as a base reference. During the lifetime of the Prophet, there were rabbis who also embraced Islam, most notably Abdullah bin Salam, and we received a great amount of legacy from them. So the basic rule is that we can take reference from these previous scriptures unless we find an explicit difference with the Quran. So for example, the interpretation of David, peace be upon him, behaving in an inappropriate manner towards another man's wife, the Quran does not accept such an interpretation. So in such an instance, the story would not be accepted from the children of Israel.
It's so interesting because nor does Judaism. There's a whole nother interpretation to that. I just want to get back to something that you were saying, that that Islam sees the Torah was given to the prophet Moses in its entirety. So Judaism also yes. believes that. You know, Moses goes up Mount Sinai, he receives the written tablets. The first ones he breaks, the second ones he gets, and for those 40 days and 40 nights, he was given the oral law. So we've got two sets of law. We've got the written law and we've got the oral law. So it's the same thing, is that we were actually given it in its entirety at the end of the whole 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, so Adam and Eve, let's talk about, what does Islam say about the creation of man? Does it talk about the creation of man?
Certainly. Then again, in terms of general principles, we understand that the Quran is only about 850 pages. So there's a limit of the amount of direct information that we get from the Quran. Further details would have been given to us by the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So when you're asking what does Islam teach, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be an explicit reference to that in the primary source, the Quran. But there would be also further guidance from our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So, in short, Islam teaches that there were several creations, intelligent beings which God created first, the angels, the jinn, and several others which has been mentioned in the commentaries to the Quran, that we don't know of explicitly, much details about them. So mankind is essentially the last of the intelligent beings.
And sometimes not God so much. Just saying.
Yes. That's true. Yes, the way we behave, we don't live up to the title of intelligent being. So firstly, the earth was already created. The angels, God instructed the angels to bring earth from the planet. And from that earth, our father Adam was shaped, and God gave life to that shape. Thereafter, from the rib of Adam, peace be upon him, our mother, which we call in Arabic Hawa, for Eve, God created her as the first lady and companion to our father. They lived in the garden of paradise.
And, were they kicked out for the same reasons?
I don't know exactly what is the Jewish interpretation. God instructed Adam and Eve that all of paradise is permitted unto you except for one tree. They ate from it, but the Quran does say that Adam did this as a mistake, not as a direct conscious rebellion against God. Whatever it was God's plan that he should be taken to earth with his wife and mankind should be spread on earth. This is what we believe.
Okay. We are live today, so you are welcome to message us. Any questions, any comments, how you get in touch with me is 34519. That's a text line in studio. That's SMS. Those SMSs are charged at 1.50 rand. You can also send me a telegram on 061-895-1019. That number again, 061-895-1019. You can tweet at Chai FM, CHAIFM. I think those are probably the best ways. You can even post on Facebook. I'm speaking to Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. We're doing an idiot's guide to Islam. Anything that you would like to know about Islam, you send me a text. And if it's a really good question, I'll ask him, okay? You can sign your name or not sign your name. It's completely up to you. I'm Kathy Kayla, and this is Community in Conversation. We'll be right back.
This is Community in Conversation with Kathy Kayla, starting conversations that matter.
And this week we're doing the idiot's guide to Islam. Anything you've ever wanted to know but been too afraid to ask, you can send through your questions. 34519, that's a text line, or you can send me a telegram on 061-895-1019, or you can tweet them at Chai FM, at CHAIFM. Martin weighing in, and Martin says, Muslims are our cousins and fellow monotheists. Unfortunately, family feuds can be the worst. Well, yeah, we all have those people that we don't speak to in our family, I guess, right? But maybe we can change that. So joining me is Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. He's answering all the questions. What does the title Mulana mean?
Ironic that you asked that question, because it was a few weeks ago a student posed this to me. Okay, so there's no time for much details. It has many meanings in Arabic, but in the context of a religious leader, it means friend and patron.
So how is a mulana different to an imam?
Imam again means leader. So again, on context, we have our great scholars of the past. So if you call we would call them imam, like Imam Shafi, Imam Abu Hanifa. I would not be an imam. But then again, in the context of prayer, the person who's leading the prayer, he would be the imam of that prayer as a leader. So it can overlap where I am the Maulana, a religious leader, and I'm leading the prayer, and I'm also an imam. So the person normally appointed for the prayer, to lead the prayers at a particular masjid or mosque, he is the appointed imam, the prayer leader.
Okay, unsigned, one of our listeners wanting to know, why do Muslims always say, peace be upon him, after they mention the name of the Prophet Muhammad? Great question, thanks for that.
If you have noticed, when I mentioned Moses, whom we call Musa in Arabic, I also said, peace be upon him, or alayhi salam in Arabic. This is an instruction from God. Our focus is obviously on Muhammad, peace be upon him. He's our final prophet, so we always say peace be upon him. This is a command. But we extend this to all the prophets. So when I said David, I said peace be upon him. When I say Solomon, I will say peace be upon him. We revere all the prophets, and this is one of the primary teachings of Islam, that we maintain a balance between logic of the mind and emotion of the heart. So we don't just obey the commands of the prophets, but it is very important in Islam that we maintain our emotions and our love for all the prophets. The person who only goes to one extreme of obeying the law without loving the prophets, or the person who only loves but does not obey, such a person loses the balance of Islam. So love for our pious predecessors, the prophets, the disciples of the prophets, our saints, is very much emphasized in Islam. And one of the ways that we do this is fulfilling the command that we mention the names of these prophets with great respect and love. And we will always say peace be upon him after mentioning the name of any prophet.
Islam and Judaism are, well, Judaism and Islam are considered two Abrahamic religions. Right. Is that's what makes us cousins. Right. Is that we come from the same father, so to speak. So the narrative is very similar in the Quran as to creation and the chronology. Where do our belief systems diverge?
So the chronology is essentially the same. We have our father Adam, who's not only the first human being, but is also the first prophet, peace be upon him. Then thereafter God sent the other prophets mentioned in the Bible, Noah, peace be upon him, Moses, peace be upon him, Jesus, peace be upon him, etc. Until the final prophet is Muhammad, peace be upon him. Each prophet was sent with a different law applicable for his time and place. So what we have in common is the belief in one common, in the one God and creator. This is the primary principle of Islam. The next is the message from the prophets. So we accept all the prophets. The divergence comes that we accept, and it will be compulsory to accept, the message of the final prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him, who brought the final message and the final revelation and the final law. And this has not been accepted by the Jewish community.
Okay, so can we just go back to Abraham? Because Abraham had two sons.
Right? Yes.
I actually thought that was where our belief systems really diverged. Is that, you know, Abraham has two sons. The first son is Ishmael, and the second son is Isaac. Isaac, you know, God commands Abraham to prepare a sacrifice of Isaac. Islam, I could be completely wrong in this, but Islam says that the sacrifice was Ishmael. Is that correct?
That is correct. But in terms of primary beliefs, those are not essential to the issue of divergence. Yes, it is correct that we believe that Ishmael, peace be upon him, was the sacrifice, not Isaac, peace be upon him. Nevertheless, Isaac, peace be upon him, is the father of Israel. and is the father of most of the prophets. We believe that the majority of the prophets which God sent unto mankind, the majority, that Israel was blessed to be the recipient of the majority of prophethood. So Ismail, peace be upon him, living in Arabia, whoever lived in his time and place, they had to obey him. Whereas the majority of prophets sent throughout the rest of the world, we also believe that every nation received a prophet. This is explicitly stated in the Quran, that every nation received a horn or a prophet. So the message of that prophet was applicable for that time and that place. So the issue is not of divergence at Abraham, but there is a divergence, if you have to look at it in that way, for every time and place that a prophet is sent to a different people, and whatever message he is given must be obeyed by that people. Be that prophet Ismail, be that prophet Isaac, be that prophet whosoever, Ezekiel, whoever it might be.
So you actually, Islam recognizes Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the prophets, the Hebrew prophets.
The Hebrew prophets. Amazing. Our prophets.
Yes. Okay, amazing. Moshe is asking, and thanks Moshe Miller. He says, hi, can you ask, does Islam recognize that Jews were given Torah on Mount Sinai, and does that appear in the Quran?
Moses, peace be upon him, been given the Torah that is explicitly mentioned. Moses, peace be upon him, going to Mount Sinai, that is explicitly mentioned in the Quran. If they are exactly the same event at the same time, I would have to be a bit careful and say I'm not too sure about
okay.
that.
All right. Okay, no problem. Another message coming through from Eliza Elisheva. She says, if the Muslims believe they stem from Adam, do they believe that they stem from, I don't know how to pronounce this word, Cain. I think it's Cain. After the flood of Noah, we have the table of nations. Do the Muslims then form the offspring of Canaan, of Canaan? Do you understand the question?
We believe the Quran mentions the story that Adam had, peace be upon him, had two sons initially. This was Qabil and Habil, mm-hmm. Cain and Abel. Cain murdered Abel. Thereafter, Adam had other sons, notably Sheth or Seth. Whatever the details might be, the Quran is not very explicit exactly how many children Adam, peace be upon him, had thereafter. What is relevant is that what the Quran does mention is that Noah, peace be upon him, is treated as a second Adam, in the sense that after the flood, only the children of Noah procreated on this earth. So whatever the family tree might be, that how many sons and daughters Adam, peace be upon him, might have had, that is details. What is relevant is that our lineage goes of the entire humanity, whether you are Jew, Muslim, black, white, Arab, whatever your ethnicity might be. We believe the Quran says that all humans are descended from Noah, and Noah is descended from Sheth or Seth, son of Adam. Peace be upon him and all.
So it's the same chronology. Okay. I want to move on because, I mean, we could be talking about, you know, the similarities and the differences in the Torah versus the Quran and our belief systems the whole day. And hopefully you will come back and we'll do another interview, but I've just got to watch the time. Can we talk about Jerusalem? What is the significance of Jerusalem?
The significance of Jerusalem is manifold. To start off with what has been discussed already, in that Islam is very much focused on personalities and the message that they bring. So the very fact that our sacred personalities Solomon, peace be upon him, David, peace be upon him, etc., that their sacred feet walked on the soil of Jerusalem, that in itself gives us, if no other reason, that itself gives us an emotional attachment to Jerusalem. Then specifically, of notable event to us, is that our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his lifetime, he underwent a miraculous journey, a heavenly journey, accompanied by the angel Gabriel, peace be upon him, Jibril we say in Arabic. And this journey is of great significance in Islam. We believe all laws were given on earth. The only law which was given in the heavens was the law of prayer that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, journeyed to the heavens where he received the commandment for prayer. However, it was not a direct journey to the heavens, but it's a special mark of God's love and reverence for Jerusalem. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, stopped first in Jerusalem. There he met the souls of all the prophets. All the prophets gathered at Jerusalem and they performed prayers together. So this is also a major reason why we revere Jerusalem. The rock itself under the dome, this is also respected.
Do you have a special name for that rock?
It's simply the Arabic word for rock, Sakhr.
Okay, Sakhra. So in Judaism we've actually got a special name for that rock. It's called the Eben Shtia. It's called the Eben Shtia. And the Eben Shtia is that rock is the same place throughout history that Adam did his sacrifices, Abel did his sacrifices, Abraham, it's all from there. And the Torah tells us that all of creation emanates from that rock. That's like the belly button of the universe. Isn't that amazing?
Those would then within our system, that those would be like of the Israelite narrations, which we can accept unless contradicted. And I'm not aware of it being contradicted. Then in the end of times, we also believe that the Messiah will return, whom we believe to be Jesus, peace be upon him, and the Messiah will rule the world from Jerusalem. Another added
I just heard all the Christians go, yay! Okay. Oh, that's interesting.
There's many, many narrations also that Jerusalem, there's four cities which are cities of paradise. One of them is Jerusalem. We also believe that at the end of the world, the entire Syria region, now when we say Syria, we're not referring to the Arab Republic of today, but the biblical and historical reference to Syria includes Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Jordan. That entire region is historically Syria. So that entire region, which obviously includes Jerusalem, has certain significance for us, one of which is that we believe it will be the plains of resurrection. At the end of the world, when mankind is resurrected, that entire region, which includes Jerusalem, is the plains of resurrection. So,
does that refer to resurrection of the dead?
Yes.
All right. Lots of messages coming through. I actually want to get through some of the messages. We've got to play some ads, but then I want to come back and I want to talk about, maybe pose some questions to you that are from listeners. I still want to talk to you about birth and circumcision and marriage and divorce and death rites and all of that. So please don't go away. I'm Kathy Kayla. This is Community in Conversation. My guest today is Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. We're doing the Idiot's Guide to Islam. everything you've wanted to know but have been too afraid to ask. We are live today, so you can send a message on 34519. Send your questions through 34519. That's the text line. SMSs are charged at 150, or telegram me on 061-895-1019.
This is Community in Conversation with Kathy Kayla, starting conversations that matter.
We're talking about the Idiot's Guide, or we're giving you the Idiot's Guide to Islam. My guest this morning is Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. If you've got any questions, you've got about 5, maybe 10 minutes to send them through. We are live today, so you can send them through on 34519. That's the SMS line. You can also telegram from anywhere in the world on 061-895-1019, or you can tweet at Chai FM, at C-H-A-I-F-M. Going to some of the messages, Benjamin says, "Hi, Kathy, please ask what the relevance of the Ten Commandments are to Islam." I'm asking specifically, he just wants to know, what are the relevance of the Ten Commandments?
In terms of a belief system, it again fits into what I've mentioned before, of respecting the laws and the previous prophets who came before us. So that is there. We accept that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, peace be upon him, and so it must be respected in that sense. In terms of current application, our Lord God is one, etc. All these are still part of Islam. The only exception being that we don't have the Sabbath in the form that the Jews practice it. The only parallel would be that there's the Friday prayers, and you're not allowed to work in such a way that it will prevent you from coming to the Friday prayers. That is the closest that we have to that particular commandment.
How many times
other
a day?
Than that,
sorry.
Yeah, no, it's fine.
How many times a day do you pray?
There's 5 compulsory prayers, and various more optional prayers which the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used to pray, and which we can choose to pray.
And what are the times of those prayers? And I ask because in Judaism we've got the morning service, we've got the afternoon service, and we've got the evening service.
Okay, so the times of the prayers change according to the season, because God has given us the sun as a marker, that as a guide, that we can use that to determine the times of prayers. I'm emphasizing that. You might be considered to be an irrelevant point, but unfortunately, ignorant people make this accusation that Islam is a religion of worshipping the sun and the moon. We don't worship the sun and the moon. We use the sun to determine the times of prayers. We don't worship the sun, and we use the moon to determine our calendar. We don't worship the moon. So from an Islamic point of view, the Islamic day begins as sunset. So that we regard as our first prayer. So that is now roughly about 6:30 in Johannesburg.
Okay.
And then when the skies has been darkened, so that it will be 1.5 hours later. So roughly about 8:00 is the night prayer sets in.
Okay, so it changes with the seasons. It's very much similar to ours, because we go with the moon. A day in Judaism starts at night.
Yes.
So, and I think it's the sunset. Same. It's the same. Sunset to sunset is a day, not sunrise
yes.
to sunrise. Yeah, so it's very similar. Again, Ahmed, morning Ahmed, nice to hear from you, says, please ask the question, are Sunni Muslim beliefs closer to Jewish beliefs compared to Shia Muslims? Says, this is Ahmed, wonderful program. And he put an exclamation mark. That's big. Okay, so, yeah, that's the question. Do you need me to repeat it?
No, I don't think that question is appropriate to me, in that I'm not a rabbi,
yes.
So I cannot speak for the entirety of Jewish beliefs. I do know a bit. Allah be praised, I do know a bit about many religions, but I'm not an authority on Judaism. So it will not be appropriate for me to say
which one is closer
to anything.
Okay, well, there you go. There you go, Ahmed. Okay, Unsigned says, hi, what a wonderful talk. Thank you. Yes, the Christians do believe that Mashiach is coming to Jerusalem, so they can never be anti-Semitic. If they are, then they're not Christian. Okay, well, you know what? Prejudice is in all forms, but the more you get to know somebody, it takes away the fear. So any questions that you have, send them through. 34519 is the text line, or 061-895-1019 on Telegram. Send them through, because we're going to be wrapping up in about 7 minutes. My guest is Mulana Suleiman Al-Kindi. We're doing the Idiot's Guide to Islam. And any questions, any comments, I welcome them. My name is Kathy Kayla, and this is Community in Conversation. Let's talk about some life, you know, milestone events in life. Birth. Are there any specific rituals around birth in Islam?
So yes, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught us that as soon as a baby is born, the very first thing we do, we have a call to prayer, which you might be hearing, depending where you live. There's a call to pray that is recited before our prayers. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. God is the greatest. God is the greatest. As soon as a baby is born, the first thing the baby should hear is the name of God. So this call to prayer is recited in the baby's ear. That, you know, give the baby a good start.
That's beautiful.
And then we have our, what is called next is called tahniq. Some pious person took as a sense of continuity between the generation and transmission of spirituality. Tahniq is a pious person would chew preferably a date until it becomes small. Pulp, more liquid than anything, and put a small piece of that in the baby's mouth. Then on the seventh day, there will be circumcision for the male. In units of seven, preferably, if it cannot be done on the seventh, then there will be a sacrifice of gratitude unto God and shaving of hair. Just a brief overall. I'm just skipping through that because of time.
Okay, so why do I have this notion, and I think a lot of people have this notion, that Muslims circumcise at 13? You've just told me that circumcision happens on the seventh day.
Okay, now we're going into the issue of religion versus culture. So in terms of religion, what is advised is, they try and get it done as soon as the child is, turns seven. There'll be less pain there.
7 days.
On the seventh day, if you can't do it on the seventh, do it on the 14th, etc. Certain cultures, whatever religion, maybe especially like in African cultures where they would circumcise when the child becomes, reaches puberty, they might have still maintained that. So, that is a cultural thing that the command is still from Islam. They've done according to their culture, delayed, which is not the best of things, but the command is still being fulfilled. So as long as it gets done eventually, we prefer that it be done sooner and just become in certain cultures that they do it at puberty based maybe upon their previous religion before Islam.
Okay, well, thank you so much. You're definitely dispelling some myths for me this morning. Let's talk about Muslim marriage. What is the process of marriage? I mean, is there anything special that happens? I mean, does the bride have to cover her face? Going back to the time of Jacob, you know, that's where we get the tradition of a veil from. So what are the traditions around marriage? And I'm also watching the time. You definitely have to come back. There are so many questions from listeners that we're just not going to get to today.
Again, if you're talking about actual marriage ceremonies, I think that would be as vast as the amount of nations that have entered Islam, that all these ceremonies would be based on their own culture and traditions. Islam is not going to be hard and fast about imposing that you have to do it in one specific way. the essentials of Islamic marriage is quite simple. Ijab and Kabul, offer and acceptance. And often acceptance doesn't even have to be from the, traditionally it's done the male offers. But even in the, like if you look at the marriage, the first marriage of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the offer actually came from his wife. So the offer can be from either party and then has to be acceptance.
Good to know.
And then there can be acceptance, then there has to be acceptance, by the, other party, and then it has to be done. Then the other condition is, essential condition is it has to be done in front of two witnesses or the entire community, an announcement, being made. That's according to another school.
How many wives can a man have?
You can have four wives simultaneously. And then, a bride price has to be paid by the male. So that is basically the three requirements of an acceptance, witnesses, and the bride price.
Yeah, and Judaism, the males keep paying for the rest of their lives. It's not a once-off.
Some would,
just saying.
Some would say that. Some would say that is all marriages in human history.
Okay, so watching the time, I think we've got time for one more question. And okay, let's talk about the rituals around death and burial. The purification process of the body after death.
Yes, long and short is there's ghusl, the bathing of the body entirely from head to toe. The body should be bathed, and then the body is wrapped in cloth. Based on what's available, based on the gender, and then the body should be, then the final prayer is conducted. Interestingly, as Sam mentioned, for our every prayer there is the call to pray. For this prayer there is no call to pray, and some of our commentators have mentioned that the call to pray is actually the same call to pray which is given at your birth. That is how short your life is. When you're born, you're given the call to pray, and now the actual prayer is being done at your death. Hmm. And then you are now buried. It should be done as soon as possible without any delay.
Suleiman Al-Kindi, it has been an absolute pleasure speaking to you. Unfortunately, there's so many questions that have come through. You know, does Islam recognize the matriarchs like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah? I think you did answer that earlier. Right? Did you answer that earlier when you said that the chronology is very much the same? And does Islam recognize the matriarchs as Judaism would?
The Quran doesn't mention them by name, but yes, we do respect them in the same general sense. And specifically, where the Quran does mention about the Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, seeing the sun and the moon. Which is interpreted as the sun being his father and the moon being his mother. So there are these specific references to personalities, but not by name.
Suleiman Al-Kindi, unfortunately, that is where we have to leave it this week. Please come back. And please, can we just continue exploring the similarities between Islam and Judaism? It has been a pleasure, it has been a delight, and I think it has been very, very interesting. Certainly I've learned a lot. Thank you very, very much. I wish you salam alaikum.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
As a Jewish community, we understand prejudice. The Holocaust was the ultimate conclusion to prejudice. A few years ago, I started researching genocides. And you know what? There's a common thread that runs through all of them, each and every one of them. And you know what it is? It's the creation of an us and a them. That's what 9/11 did. It created an us and a them. You were either for America or you were against America, right? You're either for the Jewish state or you're against the Jewish state. An us and them is the door that opens to prejudice. That's another conversation, though. My prayer this week will be for a more tolerant world where there is only one humanity and we are all an us. We don't have to be one another. We don't have to share one another's beliefs. But let there be an us. Shabbat shalom, friends. For Community in Conversation, I'm Kathy Kayla.